All of you know Molly. Actually, I should bring Molly in to meet. She's such a part of the sermons. Molly is my beagle. Molly's hilarious. Actually, I gave her away to Bianca at some point because, I don't know, she was a brat. But Molly is our beagle. She likes to hunt. The other day, she was outside. I was trying to walk her around a little bit. I don't walk correctly, according to Molly. Molly walks according to the her nose. And she found a rabbit. That was awesome. She started going after it and baying like beagles do. And I, the worthy leader, failed. I did not take off running after the rabbit as she wanted me to. That's not happening. But during that time, I failed in my leadership to Molly. Leadership is interesting because certain things are expected of leadership. Leadership is very, very, very important during times of stress or times of trial. Sometimes a leader who's, a little iffy, is fine when things are going well. But when things get bad, when trials start coming, if leadership fails, it gets difficult. We look at leaderships throughout history. One of my favorite, I love reading about George Washington, just some of the things he did through the Revolutionary War and through his presidency. Amazing leadership things. And you look at him during Valley Forge when everybody's starving, and he kept the army together. He kept them there. And a lot of it had to do with his leadership. Him saying, this is where we're going. Lincoln during the Civil War, it's amazing. Just the decisions he made during that time. Winston Churchill during World War II. London, England was being destroyed. People were sitting there being bombed nightly, and he held them together. Companies. Companies have leadership. Lee Iacocca, probably that's maybe the older generation when Chrysler was falling apart. For the newer generation, Steve Jobs. Apple was falling apart. Apple had fired him a few years before that. They called him up and said, we need you back. He came back, and now I think Apple is worth $2 trillion. He had amazing skills at leadership. Closer to home, think about a husband in a marriage. Husband's supposed to lead the family. Think about when trials happen, and there's a failure of leadership there. Rips apart families. When life goes wrong, when things get discouraging, there needs to be leadership. Leadership needs to step up, step forward. This is true in a church. When everything's going well, when there's no problems, when there's no conflict, when everything's going, plenty of money, plenty of people, nothing happening that's bad, usually everybody gets along and the qualifications leadership, it seems like, everything kind of works out. But then conflict comes. Trials come. Costly decisions are made. Dangers become apparent. And if leadership is not where they need to be, really bad things can happen. Peter is sitting here, and he's talking to these churches. Nero has just become emperor. Persecution is just starting. This church is struggling. These churches, multiple churches, they're struggling. They're just getting the first taste of a persecution. And he's telling them, hey, you need to realize who you are in Christ. You need to have a good testimony. You need to be a witness in this time. And then he talks to their leadership. It's chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. He says here, so I exhort starting with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And we'll stop there, and we'll go farther next week. But this sermon is going to focus mostly on the elders. And as a church, who we need to have as elders, and what we need to strive to be as characters and with our character in our life. And so I want you to walk through this with me and make it a little technical, which I know it's hot. I know you're tired. But try to stay with me as I go through it. And we're going to go more a little bit of a teaching, and maybe not as much preaching, if you define it that way, in this sermon. So try to stay with me. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings you give us, and the fact that you raise up men in the church who can be leaders and just shepherd us and lead us in godliness and striving to seek you and do what you would have us do. And the church has this time, there's some people struggling, and just physically, we know with Frank and Diane that they're going through just a hard time right now. Please be with them, direct them to you in everything they're thinking, that they will have no fear, that they will entrust themselves to you. With Tommy, thank you that he's out of ICU, as there's a long road ahead. Please give him the strength to do what he needs to do, protect his family, protect him, and give them the right perspective. Let this be a time when they draw closer to you. Help us to be a witness to the world during this time in our nation and this time everywhere, that things are just kind of, it's not what we're used to. Help us to respond to trials, seeking to be closer to you and a witness of the grace you give. In your name, amen. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We are aliens on this earth. We are different. You're different. You're strange. When people look at you outside in the world, they look and they see something different. Why? You follow God. You're seeking to follow after God. You're living a different life. You're living for a different purpose. You are God's people. We have entrusted ourselves to God. We have faith in Him, the creator of the universe, saying, I'm going to follow after Him no matter what. Even when the trials come, He is who I follow. But times are going to get rough. Hard things are coming. In those hard times, the leaders must remain faithful. And Peter is exhorting the leadership. He points out, hey, I've been there too. That's who I am. And it's neat. When he says here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I am a fellow elder. Now, he could have said, hey, I'm Peter. You got to listen to me. I was, you know, the disciples, I was there, and I was one of the three, Jesus' best friend, basically, you know, we're really tight. No, he said, I am a fellow elder. He identifies with the leadership. And that's an amazing thing. He is there. He led churches. He understood the struggles. Working during the day, going at night, coming in and being exhausted and still having a meeting. And hearing the complaints from all different sides, going, what do we do here? What do we do there? And never having enough time to meet all the needs that you see. Peter lived it. He had the same job. And when a person with the same job says, hey, I've been there too, you kind of, yeah, they get it too. He also says, he's a witness of Christ's suffering. And there's a little bit of a debate on what this exactly means. But he was there with Christ too. And I think this kind of points out his authority at the same time. I had the same job, and I was a witness there. I was with Christ as his disciple too. So he's showing both things. But most importantly, he says, I am a partaker in the future glory. We're in this together. We're on our way to heaven. We're living for eternity. That's where we're at. So he's trying to speak to the elders, these leaders, and he's saying, I want you to get this. I want you to have this perspective. Please understand where I'm coming from. And then he says, elders. Now, who are the elders? Old people? How do you define old people? Is that what he's saying? No. The elders is an office. It was used in the Jewish community. It was an actual position. It wasn't just talking about old people. That wasn't the purpose, the point. In the early church, there were two offices. There's the office of elder and an office of deacon. And our church, Spencerport Bible Church, believes in those two offices. They believe there's elders and there are deacons. And it believes the Bible, the scripture, establishes those two offices. And you can see if you go through all the scripture, it seems like that's what Scripture's teaching. There's a pastor who has more giftedness in preaching, but he is the elder who specializes in that ministry, basically. Deacons seem to have been started in Acts 6. The apostles were sitting there, and some people came up and said, hey, there's a problem with food getting distributed correctly. Some people aren't getting fed, and they're going hungry, and somebody needs to do something. And the elders go, the apostles at this point, said, well, yeah, you're right. Something needs to happen. This is wrong. We need to make sure that everybody is being fed. But we're preaching and we're teaching, and how do we do this? What do we do? Let's make the office of deacon. Let's appoint deacons, servants. And they appointed some people, and they asked them to serve tables, basically take care of this physical need. Elders were part of Jewish tradition. They were the leadership. Paul and Barnabas, as they're going through, you know, remember Paul Barnabas in Acts as they're walking through the different churches and they're establishing churches? They were appointing elders. This is Acts 14 talks about this. They're walking through and they said, okay, we're establishing a church. All these people are getting saved. You need to create a church here. You all need to meet. You're going to need some leadership. Maybe, and they look through, okay, you and you and you, you're elders. And they did a church. And that's what missionaries are still doing today. When they're out in the field somewhere and they're witnessing and they get enough people to start a church, a lot of times they appoint the leadership. That's just how it works. They get set up a church there. Turn over to Titus 1. Excuse me. Paul told Titus the same thing. He said, you need to get the churches in order. You need to appoint elders. Titus 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what's remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but a hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I want you to look at a couple things, and we can't go through this entire passage, but when you read through that, what strikes you? This is a person of character. That's what strikes me. This is a godly person. It provides a list, and the list isn't primarily an indication of a checklist of, well, they're qualified. It's the idea is they're qualified because of everything about them. Their character is correct. They are godly men. And to be qualified, you need to have a character that reflects what Paul here is saying. Even husband of one wife, a better translation is probably something like a one-woman man. And the idea isn't so much he's focusing on divorce here. He's focusing on the idea of someone committed to their wife. Totally committed to one woman. And there's a difficulty here. A lot of times when elders are being selected in a church or voted on or however, there's a lot of different ways people get elders in churches. But when they're going through, a lot of times what people say is, well, I guess they don't, haven't disqualified themselves. As opposed to, wow, that person's character is such that they just reflect a person who we want as an elder. So the one woman man thing, just think about that there. You want a person who's an elder who is totally and completely committed to their wife. Focused. That's it. And there's a lot of guys who have not been divorced who are not one-woman men. You understand? An elder should be a one-woman man. They're focused on their wife alone. They're committed completely. No wandering eye. Committed. Same thing with believing children. It's faithful children is probably a better translation there. They're faithful. The same idea in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where children are in submission. They ruleth their household well. Too often churches are begging people, saying we need people in leadership. And they look and they say, well, that guy's been around a while. Maybe we should ask him. And, well, is he disqualified? Well, I guess he kind of gets through this list as opposed to going, what is their character? Is this a godly person? Does this character represent someone in this description? We're going to choose a president, right? What's the qualifications for a president? Now, they have to be 35, though. Is it 35 or 40? And natural born citizen, yeah. Two qualifications, constitutionally. You don't want to just choose someone because they're 35, natural born citizen. That's not how you make that choice. When you appoint a general, you don't choose just, oh, I guess they've been around a while. Let's make you a general. Which is interesting. If you read history, a lot of times right before wars, people get in position of leadership inside the military. Generals are, you know, high up there. And they only got there because, hey, they've been around a while. And then the war starts and things start collapsing. And you get someone who truly is qualified. You better get someone or your army collapses. Companies have the same tendency sometimes when they're hiring. They're looking at the paperwork. They have this this thing checked off, this thing checked off. They say they have this certification. They can't actually understand a computer, but it doesn't matter. They have the right checkbox filled. The qualifications of an elder need to be about their character. A lover of good. Self-controlled. Upright. Holy. Disciplined. The church, seeing this person, people who are mature, seeing this person, and saying, this is a upright and holy man who desires to seek after God. Leadership should have character. From a personal standpoint, reading these passages, Timothy and Titus, scares me to death. These are things that should characterize my life. Go to 1 Timothy 3. The saying is chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And here he says office of overseer. It's getting a little technical. Overseer, anybody heard of a bishop? This is the same word. The overseer is the same Greek word. It later on got, you use the term bishop. And so Titus is talking in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, appoint elders. And then in verse 7, he says, for an overseer or bishop, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He's talking about the same thing. It's two terms describing the same office. Elder and bishop are the same term used interchangeably in Scripture. Later on in the early church, as time went on, they decided to split these up, these two positions. It's not a biblical concept of splitting them up. It became easier with governmental structure. But from a biblical standpoint, my understanding of these passages, and it's pretty clear, these are the same office, the same thing. They're just different terms used here. But it says here, chapter 3, verse 1, if he desires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, again, one woman, man, same. He could have said not divorced if he wanted to there. He used one woman, man, which I think the term implies so much more. I encourage you, MacArthur has a good section on that. There's a couple other people who have good sections on that phraseology, but if you'd like to study it more. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Again, we see this man's character. As we go on in this passage, he describes deacons, another office. Now, for all the deacons in here, just to scare you a little bit, the moral qualifications are basically the same. The function is different. Well, you do. But deacons should be men of character. And churches have a tendency to say, well, you know, let's make him a deacon. Like a lesser elder. That's not the point. They should be have the same character as the elders. Should be men of character. But their function is different because their gifts are different. Partly, I think, and this is a little side note, a lot of times people get placed into leadership because there's needs in the church. And it seems like the best way to get those needs met is to give someone a title. What's to stop you from doing almost anything without the title? How can you serve? How can you help? And there's a danger saying, you have to give me the title or I won't help. You may not be there yet. But part of the purpose of what the elders are doing is they're feeding you, they're discipling you, they're bringing on people in the church who they're building up to eventually become elders and deacons. It's what they're trying to do. And when, if you're not necessarily there yet, which there's not very many people who are, or maybe you don't have time, or don't desire it right then, you still can serve. You can still say, hey, can I lock up the church? Can I help with this? Can I help with that? So character is a prime thing. I'm never going to make it. I'm sorry. This should be like a mini Sunday school class. We'll do like three lessons on church government. Maybe that'll work. But we'll try to get there. An elder must have character. That's hugely. You got to get that. They have to have that. There's something unique about elder too. They must be apt to teach. They must be able to teach. This comes from chapter 3, verse 2 of 2 Timothy. It is beyond the ability to stand up here on Sunday morning. There are specific elders who labor in the preaching and teaching. This, I believe, is what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be worthy, considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There seems to be specific elders who have a special gift in giftedness, pastors. But all elders should be able to teach. Titus 1:9, I think, even it gives, makes it more clear. It's the idea he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he is able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. They are instructing the church in sound doctrine. They proclaim the word of God. They hold the church to the right path. They protect the flock. Remember, they shepherd the flock. That's what the elders are doing. They feed the flock. They are able to say, you know,
let's not use that particular book in Sunday school class. When you come to them, they can give wise advice. They can say, you know, this is what Scripture says. To do this, they must know God's Word, not novices. They're shepherding the church. They're leading it. I did youth ministry for 10 years. Long time. I went on a lot of camping trips. Some of you went with me. I don't know why you did. Thank you. No kid died, which is good. I never took them white water rafting or any type scary hiking. Why? Because they would have died. Because I can't lead that. I have no skills in that. The type of camping we did, we went out, we had, you know, the little campsite. We got a pot roast, put in a crock pot, ran an extension cord from the power, and cooked it inside one of the cars. The kids loved it. They had pot roast at night. But you don't want to take, you don't want me taking a child down a rapids in a river because I know nothing about it. You want elders who know the Word of God. And they won't know it perfectly at all. But they study it and they care about it. And it's important to them. And it's their primary thing they go to. Too often, leaders in churches are, well, let's get this manager because he knows how to manage well. He has a big business. And when the decisions come, when the church has to make important decisions, the people they have as elders are maybe very successful people inside the world's eyes, but they do not know the Word of God, and they do not know how to make a decision that is biblical. And churches make very bad decisions. Because the leadership is not what it needs to be. An elder has a passion for trying to find out what God says they should do. Bad leadership makes for bad decisions. So go back to 1 Peter. We have 4 minutes left. I'm back to the passage where I was supposed to get there. We'll make it. No. We'll do part 2 next week. So the church Peter's talking to is persecution. Persecution is getting worse. They need their leadership. Peter's exhorting them. He says, shepherd, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What does it involve, shepherding? It means oversight. Remember? Remember we talked about bishop? Same word, except the verb form. The other form, when it talked about overseer, was the noun form. This is the verb form. Oversight. The elders need to be aware of what is going on. They need to maintain oversight of what is happening. It's easy for sheep to get lost. The elders need to not abdicate their responsibility. What is being taught? What is being done? Where are the people in the church at? How can we help them to grow? I have had people unhappy with leadership because leadership says, you know, I don't think we should do that. When they're trying to protect the flock. Understand what they're trying to do. And the responsibility they have. They are responsible for the flock among you. The people
in this building, the elders are responsible for this flock. They have to take care of them. And whose flock is it? Shepherd the flock of God. These are God's people. That's scary. Leadership? You're taking care of God's people. You're helping the sheep go in the right direction. Protecting them. Ever borrowed someone's car? Borrowed Dad's car quite a few times when mine had broken down. He drives a lot of new cars. I don't like borrowing a new car. That's scary. And no matter what, if I'm driving one of Dad's new cars, when I give it back, someone in some parking lot has banged a door into it. I don't know why. The elders are protecting the people of God. This is who God has entrusted them with. And they want to take care of what God has given them. They protect them, they lead them, they feed them. What should they be feeding the flock of God? The Word of God. Why does this church emphasize the Word of God so much? Because that's what the elder should feed the flock. Well, even in your conversation with an elder, when you're talking about advice, when you're talking about things, and when sometimes the elder says something like, you know, I think you need to do this. This is what Scripture says. The reason they're doing that, they're trying to give you Scripture. They're trying to give you what God said. They're feeding you. This connects with John 21, I believe, when Jesus is talking to Peter. It's pretty warm in here, so I think I'll leave it there for now and go part two next week. There's also a response to leadership that's interesting, which we'll get into maybe next week too, which is a hard thing. Pray for your elders and your deacons. It's hard. They have to be leaders, shepherding the flock, but they also need to do it correctly. And it is hard, and it is a responsibility. Pray for them. We'll go through it next week, and if you have questions, you can let me know this week. So we'll go there. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us elders and just people who can shepherd us. Help us to follow and be good sheep and make sure that we are trying to glorify you in what we're doing. Help us to pray for our leadership. Please give them grace. Help us realize that it's just hard decisions to make. And help us to hold elders in esteem. Please help us this week to glorify you and entrust ourselves to you in everything we do. In your name, amen.